I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, today. This, frankly, is a challenging text. I'll do my best with the help of the Holy Spirit, but you'll want to keep it open during the sermon so you can keep looking back, referring to it. You can find it on page 974 in the Bible in front of you. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. This is God's word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that we get to come and to feast upon your word Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, to be reminded of the things we so often forget, learn new things we never knew, and have our hearts stirred within us. We pray that you would make Christ come alive from these scriptures today, that your Spirit would be so heavily, palatably with us that each of us would know that we're in the presence of Almighty God, and we would humbly receive and wait upon you in your word today in ways that bring joy to your heart. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us over these past weeks as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, you will have grasped pretty clearly by now that this whole book was written to counteract the false teaching within Galatia that was promoting a performance-based religion, a guilt-induced religion. And this whole book, thankfully, is here for us to combat the influence, the powerful influence of a performance-driven way of life that so many of us so often get trapped in. We're constantly trying to, whether we know it or not, manufacture our own acceptance before God. We're engineering our own morality before him so that he might accept us. Our lawishness, that is our bent towards trying to earn our own righteousness, needs to be confronted every morning, every afternoon, and every evening when we put our head down on the pillow. God's performance metrics aren't what are needed every morning, but those are the things that get us going. What do we need every morning? Well, Lamentations tells us, what we need every morning are new mercies. They are new every morning. And in our text today, the Apostle Paul continues to teach us this and to tell us and to encourage us to reject the teaching that has infected the church of Galatia. Because here he states there's only two ways to live. You can live as a free man or woman, or you can live as an enslaved man or woman. And here he puts the sharpest point on his argument as he draws them to understand that all performance-based ways of life, all performance-based and duty-bound and guilt-driven religions are only going to make you miserable, and it's going to feel like you're in bondage, like you're in slavery. Paul has told us in this book that the only righteousness that God requires is a righteousness that you'll never make, you'll never measure up to. You need it to be given to you freely in Jesus Christ. To accept it by faith, to say, I've given up. I'm going to now entrust my whole eternal destiny upon this one man, Jesus Christ's life, more than man, who is God, who has come to live the life that, man, I wish I could live, but I can't. And to die the death that, man, I'm glad I didn't have to die on the cross. And then to make us righteous in his sight. But these charlatans in Galatia were trying to add a plus sign after Jesus. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you need the cross. Yes, you need the resurrection. But you also need a few other things that you bring to the table. And Paul's here to combat such false teaching. Any departure from the gospel that is Jesus Christ and him alone ceases to be a gospel, because gospel means good news. Now it's either mediocre news or bad news, because it's up to you, not up to Christ. Now, I've not missed this morning that it is Father's Day, and you'll soon come to appreciate that our text isn't about Father Abraham, even though we've been talking a lot about Father Abraham over the past weeks. But on Father's Day, and I didn't plan it this way, trust me, not that detailed in my planning, we're going to talk about two mothers on Father's Day, one Sarah and one Hagar. And we're going to find that Paul has some deep spiritual truths to teach us through these mothers. Now, why mothers? Because in the first century especially, to determine whether or not someone was really Jewish wasn't through your father, but was actually, strangely enough, through your mother. If someone were to question your Jewishness in the first century, they would look to your mother's line, to your mother's family tree, to go back to the sources. But they've been focusing here on Abraham, and he says, yes, you all have one father, Abraham, but guess what? Remember, Abraham had two wives, and therefore two sons, and therefore from Abraham, two lines. And there's only one of two options in life. You either descend, spiritually speaking, of the slave woman in Hagar through Ishmael, or the free woman through Sarah and through Isaac. As we look at this text, we find that Paul is, he's kind of at his wit's end. Last week, the last verse says he was perplexed. He's like a father who tells his child to, you know, clean up their room every day, or to not forget to unload the dishwasher, or walk the dog, or you know, clean up your toothpaste out of the sink. I could go on and on, but you get the point. Is you get frustrated. He's been telling them over and over, and so now he needs to clinch the deal. And the way to do that is through illustration, is through an example, and that's what he does here, as he draws back from the stories of Genesis of Abraham having two wives. And he starts by saying in verse 21, didn't you read the law? You say you love the law so much, but if you read the law, you would know that Abraham had two wives. When he uses the term law here, he means in a broader context, not the commandments of the Lord necessarily, those are included. But here he means the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Okay? And so including in the stories of Genesis. And they should know better that he had two wives. And so he's challenging these Judaizers and anyone who would follow this false teaching and say, just follow me. Follow my line of thinking here. He does it from three angles. He first does it from a historical angle, then from an allegorical angle, and then from a personal angle. First, historical. As we said, he had two wives. One, Sarah, his first wife, was legitimate. She had a son by promise, because she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. It was a miracle. Hagar, on the other hand, his servant wife, had her son naturally. The means by which she had it was natural. The means by which Sarah had it was supernatural. So you remember what Abraham did. Because God was taking so long in his promise Remember what the promise was. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be the father of many nations. All the nations are going to come to you and from you. And your offspring, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven. Look up in this night sky. You're going to have that many. And Abram's getting pretty old. And he's pretty tired of God not following through on his promises. Sarah even laughs in that story. It's one of the most interesting passages. You laugh with Sarah when she's like, right, this old woman is going to have a child? No way. No way. But that's tragic because she doubts the promise of God, the God who never lies. So Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hand, believing in the old adage that God helps those who help themselves. So he takes his servant wife, and he has a child with her. That child, through Hagar, is named Ishmael. So keep these two separate. You have over on this side, you have Hagar, the slave woman, and Ishmael, her son, born naturally. On the other side, you have Sarah, and she's the free woman, and she is a child born of promise, born by a miracle. So what distinguishes these two mothers? Well, identity, status, doesn't it? And the process by which they have their children. Hagar is a slave. That's her status. Now, I need to say something very clear here. Of course, Paul is not condoning slavery. He is recounting the pages of Scripture recorded for us. We also need to remember, as you come to texts like this where the word slavery is said so many times, that Paul's making a spiritual point based on a historical reality, and that historical reality in slavery was vastly different than the tragic, atrocious history that we have in this country. The means by which she became pregnant, the slave woman, was a natural conception. The other one was a supernatural, if you will, conception. Here he calls Hagar's baby was born according to the flesh, Sarah's baby according to the promise, a supernatural birth. These are the historical facts, the historical example and illustration he uses. He puts it on the table and says, think about these things. And then he begins to allegorize. He goes into allegory. Now, anytime you hear a preacher starting to move into allegory, you should run the other way, okay? You should be recoil from it. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, isn't running fast and loose with the text here. He is deeply grounded in the historical realities of redemptive history. From that, he takes this and he adds to this, he builds on these two sides, these two wives and these two sons. He first says, there's a covenant of slavery that's attached with Hagar and Ishmael. That is, it's related to the Mosaic law. Is that you think you're a father of Abraham, but yes, your father is Abraham, you're a child of Abraham, but your mother, if you're trusting in your own righteousness or in your own ethnicity, is Hagar, not Sarah. It's Ishmael, not Isaac. So you're bound in a covenant that is bondage. And as was just sung to us, as a Christian, you've been saved from the law's loud thunder. He has hushed it with his blood. This isn't to say the law is bad in any way. The law is good, but the law in itself cannot save you. So Paul's here saying, you're trying to trust in the law, trying to trust in your own ethnicity. He's saying here, I want to demonstrate to you that you are of Hagar's line if you follow that thinking. You are of Hagar's covenant, and therefore you are of the flesh. And then he adds, and you are of the earthly Jerusalem, that place where they would have carried out much of the Mosaic law, taking place, of course, in Jerusalem at the temple. So you have a wife, a mother, a son, a covenant, and a place, an earthly Jerusalem. You turn to Sarah and Isaac, you have a mother, and then you have a covenant of promise, and you have a heavenly Jerusalem. That is a Jerusalem from above. This Jerusalem from above does not depend upon your natural lineage. And what's the Jerusalem above but heaven? That's where you belong if you're a child of the promise. So how does one become a child, an offspring, not only of Abraham, but through Sarah. Well, the same way she had a son, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, who gives to whom he will the gift of faith to give up on yourself and to trust wholly in Jesus Christ's work on your behalf. This is how God's family is built always. Through the promise, we are born of the Holy Spirit, he says to us in verse 29. Those who trust in the work, the brutal work of Christ's crucifixion and the grueling work of his perfect obedience to God's law, who now can be embraced in God's family and can actually say the most wonderful thing you can say about yourself as a believer. I'm a child of God, and I belong. And I need to be reminded of that all the time. Because it's a work of God's Spirit, because he takes an old woman, a barren woman, and he gives her a child at age 90, then he can pick up from Isaiah chapter 54. Rejoice, O barren one. You who are barren will have more children than she who has a husband. And what he's getting at here is back in the day when Isaiah prophesied that, he was prophesying it to a people who were in exile, who were barren, if you will, but who one day he was going to, by his grace, restore back to their place of belonging, restore them back to himself, and that he was going to make them more numerous than they were before. And this is an incredible thing. What he's saying here is that he's going to expand the ever-abundant grace and mercy of God to all the nations. And that's the direction God has always been moving in. And isn't it amazing to be a part of God's church, a part of God's family? Which, how can it be that there are churches like this and many other different manifestations of it that are preaching this gospel in almost every land in the world, based on a crucified rabbi who many believe rose from the dead? And there are churches 2,000 years later still saying the same thing, that God will fulfill his promise and come again and bring us home into his family. What can that be attributed to? Only the miracle of God through his Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 That's right. Paul didn't want the Galatians to listen to the Judaizers, because he didn't want them to be enslaved by that way of living. But then he turns to them and he says, you are indeed children of the free woman. Like Isaac, he says in verse 28. Now is where he moves from allegorical to personal. He stresses their identity. He has faith in them. He doesn't have much faith at all in the false teachers, but he has faith in the people of Galatia. And he's hoping by the time they get to the end of this letter, they'll shun the Judaizers and they will more wonderfully and wholly embrace Christ. He has hope for them. You are God's child. You do belong through Isaac. It's like a father who says to his child when they leave the house, look at me. You need to remember, when you go out there, you're a Smedley. Now, that's a hard name to bear, but you're a Smedley, okay? And what does that mean? It entails that you're going to act and function and think and speak like the family wants you to, that you're going to bear the family resemblances, even though as flawed as they can be. But you get the picture, and many of us have had that said to us. And this is what Paul's saying. He's grabbing the face of his child, this church, and he's saying, you belong. You're family. You are God's offspring. Go out and live in that freedom. Do not be burdened by the yoke of slavery again. Our orphan mentality that all of us carry around needs to be preached to by a sonship mentality, that you're not a slave, but that you're a free man and you're a free woman. Next week we'll see, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But then he has this very ironic twist here. At the end of the passage where he says, you know, it's actually going to be the slave woman's offspring that's going to persecute the free woman's offspring. And that's exactly what happened. Hagar sneered at Sarah. Sarah was not blameless for sure. But that's then what happens to all of God's people in a world that rejects God, in a world that doesn't think it needs God, in a world that doesn't think it needs mercy. And by people who like in Christ's time, walk by him hanging on the cross and wagged their heads, shook their fingers, and taunted at him. You saved others, can't you save yourself? And his promise to anyone who would be in this line, in this family, that the world is going to laugh at your faith. The world is going to jest at your Savior. And that you come here and sit for so long and listen to one man talk about a man who lived so long ago. And they're going to laugh at that. And they're going to say, that's a crutch. And you're going to say to him, no, it's a life support system is what it is what I need. And so persecution is going to come for those who trust in Christ. So don't be surprised and don't worry. And then let me say the last thing, do not retaliate. And I say that because of verse 30. Verse 30 says, cast out the slave woman and her son. What does that mean? Paul's not inviting us to cast out non-Christians as if they're somehow worse people than us. We all know if you're a believer, no, they're not. We're just as bad, if not worse than them. But what he's asking to cast out is not the individuals, but their doctrine, their theology, to cast out all attempts to gain God's approval by your performance, by seeking to gain God's love and acceptance by your obedience to the law. Cast it out, because all of that has been accomplished in Christ. And so in the Christian's freedom, he and she are called to invite others who are enslaved to their sin, enslaved to thinking that they can measure up, and calling them to come out of their best efforts and to trust in the efforts and work of Christ, to reject the notion that God helps those who can help him get him over the bar, but to trust that that bar was crossed when the Lord Jesus Christ spread his arms on that bar and died and washed us with his blood, hushed the law's loud thunder, and made us free. So be free indeed. You belong, and you are a child like Isaac of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths that so often evade us or escape us. We believe it. We pray that you would help our unbelief to believe it more, and out of that belief, we would experience the joy and freedom that Christ and you and the Spirit want us to enjoy. Help us not to be miserable Christians, but joyful Christians who lean wholly upon Jesus' name and therefore know who we are, to whom we belong, and where we're going, and live the rest of this life emancipated from sin and looking forward with joy to that day when we will be restored with all those who've gone before us, when we will see your promise fully fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.